Let's start with prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, and God, we lift you up. We ask for your spirit to come, God, in these very inadequate words. And God, you would move, God, in your word. And you would bring light, God, into a dark place. And I pray, God, your spirit would stir us. God, draw us closer to yourself. Because you are truth. You're the way. God, you're the life. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians. And last week we talked about how knowledge puffs up, right? And love builds up. And I think, you know, there is that, I think, is very easy to just gloss over, right? And we went into, you know, the story that we live in our minds, and how easy for us, if we just are intuitive in nature and passive, that the story that dominates our thoughts as we encounter trials of very kinds is, it's going to be cluttered up and chaotic, and we're going to view the world that way. Our very happiness is going to be determined by how we think about this world and how we think about our life. So, and in the Corinthian church, it was no different. You see, I mean, Paul spent a good deal of time talking about suffering, right? So when you meet suffering, trials, he said, be steadfast. Because our ability to remain clear-minded in suffering, right, is what leads us to perfection. And it means maturity, right? And the completion, so the fullness. And so you look at that, and then he kind of leads us into this other concept that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So you have these two ideas. If we suffer well, if we don't react, if we don't escape when we're suffering, right? And we put a little distance between, you know, that suffering, right? That encounter you just had with your boss, that fight that you just had with your, you know, family member. You know, if we put a little space there and we don't try to go off and allow the flesh, this intuitive sense, right, to just go off and react to that. And if we just would just be clear about, you know, just willing to suffer through thinking about how to think about that situation. Because here's really the principle Paul's laying out, all right? And here it is, right? You're going to hear it from Henry. If you don't know how to suffer well, you will never learn how to love well. Let me say that again. If you don't know how to suffer well, you will not know how to love well. Because Paul links that. The story of love is a story of suffering. And we'll talk about when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is first and foremost patient. And that word actually means long-suffering, right? Some translation says, love is long-suffering. And so there is this idea that love, at the root of it, right, suffers well. And so when you say, you know, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, I mean, it's this whole, God, you know, it's this idea that we're willing to suffer on behalf of another. So if we are not good sufferers, if we have, you know, like we come home, we're tired, and, you know, and we don't know how to suffer. And the first thing we go to is the internet. I mean, we just, you know, we hate lonely, boredom. We hate suffering. And so we then go off and escape. And we think that has nothing to do with love. But it has everything to do with love. Because how we handle that situation, when we're in conflict and we're being, you know, like, not respected, and, you know, I mean, all that is suffering. Temptation is suffering. You know, if a hot girl or, you know, or a buff boy or, you know, like, to not, you know, this is, I mean, it's obviously I'm like been out of it for a little bit, okay? All right, so I don't know what the, you know, but like not to engage and give in to, you know, temptation is actually very, it's actually hard. You suffer. You know, you suffer not giving into temptation. I mean, life is full of these things. But how we stay engaged, right? How we think about that. Shame. There's a lot of suffering in shame, right? Like somebody just disrespected you, or, you know, you got into a situation and, you know, you just felt, or, you know, like, or, you know, when I, you know, I tell this story all the time, when I went to middle school and, you know, I was wearing Kmart specials for shoes and everybody had Nikes. You suffer when you do that, you know? I mean, there's just all manners of suffering. But how we suffer. That's why, you know, the Christian race, or I mean, the Christian life is, you know, put forward. There are two examples. I talked about that last week. As an athlete and as a soldier. Like, we are athletes. We're soldiers. Those are the two main analogies of, like, you know, like how we're to view the Christian life. And because those are the two individuals or two, you know, types of people that really are trained to suffer well. Right? The world, a world-class athlete is a world-class sufferer. You cannot be a world-class athlete without being a world-class sufferer. And you can't be, right, a ranger, or you can't be a SEAL. You can't be in the special forces if you don't know how to suffer. And God is saying the same thing, right? You can't, if you don't know how to, like, go into awkward situations, have awkward conversations, if you don't know how to forgive, if you don't know how to be patient, or if you don't know how to be kind in the face of betrayal, like, these are the kinds of things, right, that we suffer. And how we suffer that, how we train ourselves to be clear-minded as we suffer that, how we don't always take off. Like, you know, because can you imagine an athlete, you know, Michael Phelps swimming in the lab, and he's like, oh, man, it's like pain. It's like he's suffering. He's like, oh, man, like, oh, I'm going to go take a break. You know, and then, of course, he wouldn't have won 8 gold medals. I mean, that's exactly it. I mean, the way we are to look at, right, how we, right, build life. Because at the end of the day, right, like, eliminate the notion, okay, that if you know Scripture inside out, that you've built a good life, you're under a lot of puffed upness, right? In this life, I'm under the same requirement. I don't care how much seminary I go to. I don't care how much Bible knowledge I get, right? It's how I love. At the end of the day, when it's all time, like, it's all level ground for all of us, right? And suffering and courage, those are like, you know, courage is the willingness to suffer, isn't it? Right? And so how we do that is how we grow in maturity. And that's exactly how Scripture says it, right? Because suffering that leads to steadfastness, it says what? It produces fruit. And guess what Galatians, right, says about fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is what? Love. So I want us to see, we got to connect that. We got to connect the fact that where God's going with all of this, right, is he's teaching us not to bolt and run when we have to suffer, right? Not to go and react like suffering is a wrong, but to be clear-minded that God means well for us, that he is teaching us how to love in the face of adversity. And so that is the preface, right, to this narrative that is being drafted up, this situation, right, that's happening in Corinth. And so the situation is, right, meat's being offered to idols. And the situation is about love, right? Because that's the preface to all of this, that knowledge puffs up. So what it was people, right, you know, Paul actually confronted Peter. I don't know if you remember, because there were a lot of Jews. Peter was with the Jews, and it was like all these, you know, like these new Christians were eating, like, you know, all kinds of, you know, like forbidden foods. And Peter was like distancing himself from that because these other Jews are condemning these Christians. And Paul rebukes Peter, right? In this story in Acts. So, I mean, it's kind of well established that if you're in the know, and the fact that Paul taught them, that there is like liberty in Christ. So that's why we're able to go, right? And not, we don't have to eat kosher foods, right? Because kosher foods is, you know, foods that are ceremonially clean, right? Right? In the Muslim sense, it's halal food, right? Halal food is like kosher food. You have to prepare the meal a certain way. I didn't know this when they said there was halal Chinese food. I was like, wow, like, you know, that it didn't make sense. But I then later found out that, you know, there are Chinese Muslims who prepare foods a certain way according to the Muslim tradition. I mean, it's all around us. I mean, it's even like vegetarians. They have a certain reason why they're vegetarians. And they kind of look down on other people. Oh, yeah, not all, right? But, I mean, you know, they have a certain people have a certain view of how they slaughter, you know, meats and things of that nature. So, I mean, there is this idea that you, obviously, the truth is that you could eat any kinds of, you know, foods. And Jesus cleared that way. And so Paul taught that. And so people are taking liberty. But here are these people that didn't think like that. Something about eating meat offered to idols was very wrong. And so then Paul then explains. First, he prefaces it about how knowledge puffs up, right? And how love builds up. And then he goes and addresses the issue. So let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, right? The knowledge about the fact that, you know, you can eat all kinds of foods. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So the situation you have here is these are people who used to be in that religion, right? So these are people who used to eat meat offered to idols because they were actually worshiping those idols. And this word conscience being weak, that word weak is actually, you know, another word for being sick, right? So because they did that, and that association is they bonded in that scenario. Just like, you know, I remember when I was in, I told this story before, when I was in Paris, like this was when I was young, and I knew they banned, you know, McDonald's fries from being like fried in lard or just all fast food restaurant, right? So in America, French fries are not fried in lard anymore. And so for some of you, you don't know what it's like to eat French fries fried in lard, right? It's a very powerful taste, right? And trust me, I mean, you know, I was there all the time. And I, you know, several years had passed by since that law came out, and I was in France. And then I took a bite of, like, I ordered some French fries, you know, because I was in France, right? Like a guy. And they brought out fries, and they fried it in lard. And I took that bite. And oh my gosh, I mean, my childhood memories, like Ratatouille, I don't know if you saw that movie, like I know, you know, like that whole flood of emotions and childhood sense, it was a very powerful sensation, right? And it wasn't like, oh, this fry is really good. No, it was like there were other things that came because I bonded to those French fries. You know, the times that my parents took me to McDonald's, like there's just a lot of, I mean, you don't just, it's not just fries. Right? Your memories aren't just facts. Do you know what I'm saying? They're associations with emotions, and you bond, right? And so these are people that have bonded, right? So, you know, like I used to be a smoker, right? And, you know, one of the things that I enjoyed, you know, about smoking was I smoked with a cup of coffee, right, in the morning. And then there's a certain thing, you know, just in a secular sense, right? From me, you know, like there was an association there, right? Of like starting out my morning, you know, gave a certain degree of like, you know, what, you know, calmness or whatever it brought. And so quitting that was like, you know, it's like quitting a friend. But the point is all of that, right, is exactly what Paul's addressing. These people weren't just eating meat offered to idols. They were bonded to these things. And so they've left that faith. But to them, they can't eat meat offered to idols. Because eating meat offered to idols is like not just eating meat. They're re-engaging in those memories, those emotions, right? And it's not the same thing. And they're sick, right? Whenever you bond to things, it's like, you know, I mean, alcohol, right? If John Piper says, you know what, I'm going to go to a bar and I'm going to minister to, you know, alcoholics, we would go, John Piper, good job. I mean, like, you know, because I know John Piper's probably not, most likely, right, an alcoholic, right? But if an alcoholic actually said, you know what, I'm going to go and minister in bars. Well, we know something about that situation is not going to go well. And if they do, something about that would be wrong. Matter of fact, there's an epidemic, actually, even in the mission field. There are missionaries who have had, like, you know, in Southeast Asia, there's a lot of, you know, sexual exploits in Southeast Asia and a lot of temptations. And a friend of mine who's a counselor to missionaries in Thailand have come up and says, you know, the number one issue in Thailand right now and counseling issues in Thailand amongst missionaries is sex addiction. So you kind of wonder, like, what are you doing there? Right? Now, I do have a friend, right, who is a missionary there, and he tells me about the onslaught of temptation, right? But I also know him and know him to be a man of prayer, and how just all throughout his adult, young adult life, you know, I mean, he just spent so much of this just on his knees, right? And that, right? I mean, so some people just can't go and be a missionary in Thailand, right? And some people can. Some people can go minister in bars, and some people can't. You know, Chris sent me this article, you know, like some rappers, if John Piper wanted to be called a rapper who happens to be a Christian, I'd be good with that. There's a controversy over, you know, whether they should be called Christian rappers or rappers who are Christians, right? But some rappers who have this bond to the world, right, this bond to self-glory, probably shouldn't call themselves rappers who are Christians. But that is the kind of thing that's going on, right? Because when we bond with certain things, we become sick, right? Same thing with this cell phone. If you bond with this cell phone, right, then you say, hey, I'm going to take your cell phone. Well, you know what? Like, sometimes, right, the way we bond, we can't have the kind of relationship that other people who aren't bonded to the cell phone can have. So my relationship with the cell phone is very different than someone who would bond with a cell phone, right, as a means of escape for their lives. And same thing with TV. Same thing with food, right? If you bonded with food a certain way and it's become a problem for you, right? I mean, there are precautions, there are things that we have, we have a different relationship. It's cautious, it's accountable. Like, those are the kinds of things, right? That's exactly what is being talked about. Now, we see other people being free with that, right? But Paul's talking about a situation here. Now, here's the crack in this. Paul spends a great deal of time talking to people who are actually free from that bondage, right? Because they didn't eat meat offered to idols. Maybe they weren't in that religion. But Paul has a lot to say because Paul believes there is bondage. There is sin. And so we're going to take a look at it and we'll continue to read this. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not be encouraged. If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. The sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I mean, this is the kind of issue where you would, you know, like CCTV, right? Like privacy, right? Versus your need for security. You know, should citizens forgo their rights, right? So that we can, you know, like, help vulnerable children. I mean, similar kinds of issues, right? Some countries, right? I mean, it is your right to have your privacy. But if that privacy need, right, then begins to infringe upon somebody else's issues, and Paul is introducing this notion, right, that if we are so insistent on our rights, right, our abilities, right, we enter into another kind of bondage. And we'll take a look at that. All right, so we're going to watch this video kind of frame. I think the secular world has caught up to Paul a little bit in the way that we, you know, view addiction, right? And so this is a journalist who's pieced together, right, in the TED Talk, pieced together this idea. So whatever you think about addiction and bondage, right, just keep an open mind as kind of new studies are unveiling some new things. Okay, let's take a look.
Professor Alexander explained to me, the idea of addiction we've all got in our heads, that story, comes partly from a series of experiments that were done earlier in the 20th century. They're really simple experiments. You can do them tonight when you go home if you feel a little bit sadistic. You get a rat and you put it in a cage and you give it two water bottles. One is just water and the other is water laced with either heroin or cocaine. If you do that, the rat will almost always prefer the drugged water and almost always kill itself quite quickly. So there you go, right? That's how we think it works. In the 70s, Professor Alexander comes along and he looks at this experiment and he noticed something. He said, we're putting the rat in an empty cage. It's got nothing to do except use these drugs. Let's try something a bit different. So Professor Alexander built a cage that he called Rat Park, which is basically heaven for rats, right? They've got loads of cheese, they've got loads of coloured balls, they've got loads of tunnels. Crucially, they've got loads of friends, and they've got both the water bottles, the normal water and the drugged water. But here's the fascinating thing. In Rat Park, they don't like the drugged water. They almost never use it. None of them ever use it compulsively. None of them ever overdose. You go from almost 100% overdose when they're isolated to 0% overdose when they have happy and connected lives. And I think the core of that message, you're not alone, we love you, has to be at every level of how we respond to addicts, socially, politically, and individually. For 100 years now, we've been singing war songs about addicts. I think all along we should have been singing love songs to them. Because the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection.
Okay. So, you know, if we find ourselves bonded to things, right? And, you know, the notion that love builds up for both parties now, right? For those who are weak in faith and for those who are strong in faith, right? Is this idea that, you know, if I'm finding myself bonded to things, right, and unwilling to give up those things, that perhaps there are some connection issues, right? And for those who, you know, have people who, you know, are bonded to things, perhaps, you know, there's a different kind of bond at work in here and a bond to your own, right, need to indulge, right? Because what Paul is saying is, what is meat? I mean, you know, like, I mean, can you do without meat, you know, for the sake of love? And so there is, in the way that we, you know, think about love and to think about connection and how we connect, right, I think is something that Paul's addressing. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Because sometimes we get a sense of shame as we begin to think about the way we bond. And interestingly, you know, Jesus comes and says this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So we don't have to pretend, right? We all have this need to bond, to feel good about ourselves, right? To, in a sense, right? I mean, like, we don't have to pretend to be innocent. We don't have to pretend like we're not, right, have addictive personalities, because we all do. And even for those who have such liberties and don't have what are the obvious addictions, but if you don't understand that you're sick, right, that you are weak, and that you're in no better position than somebody who is addicted, right, because of your, right, other enslavements, and we'll take a look at that. So we can say, you know what, identify with that. Like, I know what you're going through. Like, I understand what it's like, right? Because I too have, right, connection issues. So Romans 6, Paul talks about it like this. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So the notion that, you know, when we identify sin, right? So the sin of lack of love, what is the greatest commandment? right? To love God, to love your neighbors. So when we're bonded to, and I can't give up meat for you, right? That's slavery. That's slavery. And we'll see exactly why that's slavery. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, like, the whole idea, right, of even, like, finding Jesus, to become one with Jesus, is this idea that we are now, right, unbonding, right? Paul, I think, said this word, uncoupling, right? It was just kind of a weird way of getting a divorce, right? But that's exactly what Jesus is saying, is like there are things that we have to deny. As inherent, right? Inherent in becoming a Christian is that there are things that we enjoy, things that we like, and it is a necessary requirement. Like, I want to bring it all. I want to, you know, go on my phone anytime I want. I want to go on the internet anytime I want. I want the friends that I want. I want everything that I want, and I want Jesus too. Wow. And to think that you're not enslaved because you don't have the typical addiction. What Jesus is saying is like, no, you're going to have to kind of, you know, I mean, what you're looking for is so amazing, so grand, so awesome that, right, it's such a treasure, right, that we, there's this idea that we have to, right, begin to now, like, right, decouple from those kinds of things, right, to detox from those things. James 5, 14 says this, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers as it is working. We have, you know, this situation of a community of people who are, you know, always going to be sick. Like, and a sickness is stemming from, right, sin. Now, this is a subset. And it's, you know, what James is not saying is that all sickness is, you know, stemming from sin. He says, but he does address this idea. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So he is saying, hey, it's okay, come. Right, come to be forgiven. And then he looks at the community and says, look, like, confess your sins to one another, because you have the responsibility to pray over those who are in sin, right? And for those who are in sin, to confess their sins. So whether you are in prayer over, you have to confess your sins. And for those who are, you know, being sick, I mean, being sick was an opportunity for prayer. I know that because my brother called last night, you know, and, you know, we talked, you know, things are going on with his family, you know, and with his children. My brother has Parkinson's disease, you know. And, oh, and one of the things that really, you know, came to, you know, light in the way that God was working, right, in all the ways that God is bringing, you know, just a lot of suffering into his life, into his family's life, right, that God was working a deep magic, right, not just in his life, but in his children's life. And just a renewed sense of God, a renewed sense of repentance, his need to be right with God, his children's need to be right with God. We pray, we cried, and, you know, and I don't get it, you know, I don't, you know, like, I look at that situation, and it's such a mystery to me, you know, like, I'm just, like, thinking, God, is just another way to do that, right, than this way, you know, and just time and time again, like, as I encounter those situations, like, you know, guys, like, you know, like, if that wasn't, like, if there was another way, like, to not send my son, have him suffer and die, right? Like, if there was another way, right, to create such beauty, like, you think that God wouldn't do that? But if he gave us his son, would he not give us all good things? It just turns the story really upside down, right? How we like what it is that we want for our children, what you want for your life, honestly. Like if you think like the greatest thing in this life, right? Because what's building, right? I mean, it's, you know, let's be honest. Like we either believe it or we don't, right? What's building and forever lasting is love. Our ability to suffer, right? To give of ourselves, right? Like if whatever we know doesn't lead to that, you're not building. You're wasting your life. Being honest, right? So whatever it is that you understand, whatever it is that you know, like it doesn't have to be much. Man, you take that and you run with it and you just love on people, right? You love on God and say, God, just use me. You know, I was moved by, you know, Andrew's, you know, dad's prayer. You know, because if you really believe that, right, you don't want your kids going off to college to become, you know, comfortable and convenient, right? You want them to grow up to be very loving people, because that's forever. Folks, that's forever. You want, right, your loved ones to grow up to just be like a loving person, to give of them, suffer well. You know why? Because that's forever. That is forever. You know? But you understand the Bible. You get the, you know, the esoteric theologies. You know? You understand the nuances of the covenants, right? You know the Old Testament and the New Testament inside out. And you grow old. You know? You're craggy. You know? Cynical. As, you know, PhDs don't help you with that. I promise you, right? Love, right? Our ability, humility, right? To come and say, you know what? Man, I'm sick too. Man, I'm sick. But here's what Jesus did for me, right? He allowed me to be authentic. He allowed me just like no pretense, right? But honestly, this is what he did. And you know, when I suffer, I don't suffer alone. That's why I suffer well. That's what we can say. And here's the beauty of it. First John, we talk about confession as if like, you know, because we are so addictive. We just, because we're not created to be self-sufficient. We might think we are. And sometimes we almost like talk about it as if like that's a virtue. Yeah, I'm trying to train my kid to be more independent. Really? You know, like that's like a wonderful thing. Like, so that my children is not that needy. No, like, we're not trying, you know, like, instead of raising, right? I thought that. Like, I thought that you know, like, try not to show yourself as a very needy person. I thought that was kind of cool, and, you know, we admire people who just came across that way. No, like, people who are, you know, connected deeply with other people and with God, that's the picture. Like, that's what builds. Giving of yourself, right? Right? Receiving from God. And the beauty of that, right? And just, you know, no pretense. Just being genuine, authentic. Talking about all the real things. And 1 John says this. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what does he also do? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You know, look at God. You know what it does? It heals us. That's what that cleansing is. Right? If I'm sick because my association with those meats offered to idols, or my bonding with these things, and my bondage to my phone and internet, and, you know, just like I don't want to suffer, you know, I want to just escape. Like I get sick. You know, it's like, man, I got to confess that. Because you know what that does? God, man, I'm sick. But you're the great physician. You came for people like me. And you know what he does? Man, he is what? Faithful to forgive, and he'll cleanse us. He'll help us, right? He'll help us, right? To, you know, so that we can be free from that, right? Free from things that keep us, right, tethered to this world. Here's a window into the heart of God and why this idea is so amazing, right? Because we think about freedom and we think about bondage, and see, we don't have we when we say bondage, right, it conjures up negative emotions, right? But we're talking about, like, God is in bondage. And what would you think? Like, God's enslaved, right? Like, the part of the fact that, like, we're slaves of sin versus slaves to righteousness. We kind of, ooh, slave and bondage, you know, like, ooh, negative, right? Negative alarms going off. So let's look at this very old story of the prodigal son parable. So the younger son, you know, he's obviously a very wasteful guy, very self-centered, very selfish. You know, says, "Hey, father, give me all my inheritance now. I'm going to go off," and, you know, and what he does is, you know, like, demands that. His father gives it to him. Then he goes and squanders it, and then he decides, you know what? Wow, my life sucks. I'm going to go back, because at least, you know, my father had food, and I'm going to go back to him. And so he does. And so the father runs, you know, meets his son, and he just, welcomes him back. And so we pick it up, you know, and the older son gets a wind that his younger son came back, or the younger brother came back. So 15:25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, because they were celebrating. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back and safe and sound. But he's angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead, is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You know what that word "fitting" is? That means God was obliged. He is enslaved to his character. God is in bondage. You know, that word is most often translated "must." God has to. He has to celebrate, right, the return of the prodigal son. You know, it's like, we all been the prodigal son, you know? It's like, man, it's like God has no choice. He is so obligated, right? In that he sent his son, suffered, and died for us. He doesn't know how not to be celebratory. Like, God's character of love, like, he's in bondage to it. He had to send his son, you know what I mean? Like, to rescue his own. The point is, right? This is the God that you're becoming one with. This is the gospel. Right? And so, like, when somebody, right, is sick and somebody is, you know, lost, right? God's not crying out for his rights, right? God is obliged, right? And same thing when we get in conflict, you know, like, we know we're right. I mean, but this is not the time. First Thessalonians 5:9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as we are doing." I mean, what God is saying is, look, like, anytime you might have to suffer on behalf of another, anytime you have to lose an argument, and any time you don't get to have your way, you're not losing. You're building. You're building. Anytime you're disadvantaged, anytime you have to forgive, anytime you have to suffer, anytime you have to be patient and kind in the face of meanness, right? You're not losing. And you don't have to teach your children to stand up for themselves, right? To demand their rights. right? You can teach your children, right, your loved ones, to say, you know what, man, I'm free. You know, I'm free to love you, right? I'm free to lose this argument. I'm free to, you know, like, take you out to lunch for the 10th time. I'm free to, you know, like, disadvantaged, because, man, there's more where that's coming from, right? But that's building. Like, every time we do it, we might not see it, but it's building, right? James 5, it's beautiful. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death. And here he's saying, and will cover a multitude of sins. Anybody that does that covers a multitude of sins, right? You know what Peter says? He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And here it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since what? Love covers a multitude of sins. You see the connection between what James is saying? Like, love, right, is about going out, right, and rescuing people from their bondages. Really. And it's staying connected to them, right? And it's not forsaking them. It's hanging in there, right? In these covenant relationships. That's what love is. That's what covers sin. To show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. First John, so here's the picture that God's laying out for both, right? The ones who are suffering in bondage and those who are, right, associated and related to those who are suffering in bondage. That which you have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So, the idea is, you know, like, our fellowship is with God. And that fellowship happens in the light, right? First John is a book about the light, how God is the light. And what we're doing is we're pulling people in, right? We're connecting with people, right, that do not know the light, that do not understand love. And that is the privilege that we have. We get to build our lives, right? The privilege of building our lives as we go through life with our families, with our relatives, with our church members, and those who are at work. And we do that because love is inexhaustible, right? Because we are connected to the Father. Just in closing, we have a story, right? We have an idea of what a good life is for us, right? And how we want to build this life. I think we're you know, you're young enough now, or you might have children, and I think we have a story. We languish, right, in what we think is the story of our lives, right? And God is out after one thing, you know? God, in this life, if you believe the gospel, right, we're entering into His story. And He has one goal. His one goal, right, in the gospel, in the way we connect and become one with God. God is a sufferer. Let me say that again. God is a sufferer. Because God is love. And to connect with God, right, is to learn to suffer. And to suffer well on behalf of another. And the privilege of that is that builds. That's forever. You don't lose that. And if you love somebody, right, you don't just want to give to them. That's not love. Seriously. Right? It's not loving to dote on your children. It isn't. and just give to them. Because that doesn't make them loving. Just like God, right? Although he gives to me, right? He has ambitions for me that I too may grow up to be loving, to become like his son, right? Because that's forever. When I pray the same thing that, you know, Andrew's father prays. God, help them to be loving. And it's no secret, it's the greatest commandment, right? As we get out there, as we, you know, why do we do this? Why do we come, right? And because God is after one thing, right? And that's at the heart of God. God must. He's obligated, right? He is obligated to love. He's in bondage to love. Because God is a very loving God, right? And so when he calls us to be one with that, we just can't help, right? So the way we bond with God, right? The way we are in bondage, right, to love is the way we build this life. And that's kind of what we want for our kids, you know? And that's the way we want for our spouses, you know, our friends, right, our loved ones, right? Like, we have this ambition to become very loving people. But, you know, it's not natural. Hey, what's your New Year's resolution? You know, man, this year, man, I hope to become very loving. How many people have you actually, you ever hear that? Hey, what's your New Year's resolution? Oh, that I just really suffer well on behalf of another person. I just really want to just be out there just forgiving people as they wrong me. You know, it's like, you know, we don't think that. Are you crazy? You know, hey, no, we try to avoid that. But I promise you, that's not God's way of thinking. Man, God's not like that. He wants us. Because you know what? When I see, you know, like people, like children, like when my kids are young and I see, like, you know, like other kids being mean to them or teachers being mean to them, you know, or something like that, it's like, you know, like, you know, and you go like, and then you're like, I mean, you just become like this, right? But, you know, like, put a little space between that. I mean, God's not putting your children, right? Or you see your parents, you know, like, you know, sometimes, you know, if they worked in the kage or, you know, in a store or something, and, you know, like, they're being, like, discriminated against, or, you know, you've seen, right, hardship. But before we, like, jump to conclusion, like, God, where are you? Where the heck are you in this? Right? Maybe God has ambitions for your loved ones, you know? Maybe God wants them to learn, right, to walk through that, you know, for us to kind of come alongside. Hey, let's just pray for them, right? Let's let love cover that. Let's not so be just so, like, you know. And same thing, when you're, you know, in a relationship, right, before you think that because you're right or somebody's just coming at you, you know, don't, like, look, God is out after one thing. For you to build on love. Because this God is obligated. That's the way he works. That's why it's the greatest commandment. Right? It is the greatest commandment. Which means, right, that in your sanctification, in your life, God is out after one thing. It's not to make me glorious. It's not make, you know, like, that's the way we would think. That's the way we would write our stories. God's not penning that story for you. In Christ. If you're a Christian. And so when I hear my brother, as my heart breaks, as I'm sobbing, as I pray over him, right? I hold on to one thing. God, let your story play out. You know? God, take that Parkinson's and you play that thing out. You squeeze, right? Goodness out of that. You know? And my niece and my nephew, God, you know, whatever it is that you're doing, and these serious, you know, neurological conditions, you know, whatever it is, God, you're God. I mean, you know how to write those stories, right? And God, write your story. Like, don't let it go to waste, right? Don't let it go to waste. But that's the God we serve, right? But that's not the story we would write. Thank goodness, right? Because then we would waste our lives. God paid dearly so that we could just, you know, kind of make the most of this life, so that we can kind of become the athletes, the kind of soldiers, right? That for all of eternity, we would enjoy that kind of peace, that kind of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you, God. God, we just come to you. God, you're an amazing God. God, you don't waste anything in this life. God, you love us. And we don't always see, God, how you work. And we sometimes get scared, Lord. We get scared that we're going to waste this life, not make anything out of this life. But God, but you're for us. God, you're for us. You gave us your Son. And so help us now, God. Just allow love, God, to kind of let love just drive out these fears. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to come to you and Lord, give us an ambition for love. God, give us an obligation for love. As we come and come into your presence, God, help us to think ways we can love one another. Help us to strategize and think through and how we can just hang in there and God, give us strength, God, and an ambition and a resolution to love. God, help us to have an ambition to forgive and have an ambition, God, to suffer well, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name.